This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
This week we're talking about how to establish healthy habits for life. Because God cares about the whole child. He cares about the whole being. He cares about all of us. And so how important it is that we look at that and realize that we need to be healthy in all areas of our life. Now, for me personally, there's a little bit of a family controversy on this. And I speak a little bit today out of some transparency because I've not lived a healthy life my whole life. And I've grew up, you know, being unhealthy in certain areas and physically and even weight-wise. And so the controversy in our house was this, and it's still today. Like if I'd bring my mom in the room and sit her right here, this is the conversation and this is the controversy. Is when I was growing up, I was a overweight kid, and she would say, it's because of the asthma medicine that the doctor put me on. I say it's because of all the Hostess ding-dongs, Twinkies, and Little Debbie snacks that she kept in the pantry. And to this day, she's like, oh no, as soon as that doctor put you on that asthma medicine, well, you just couldn't keep the weight off. And I'm kind of thinking, I understand where she's thinking, but the inhaler was only in my mouth a couple times a month, where the Twinkie was like every day, and the ding-dongs were two or three times a day. I think it had a little bit to do with Little Miss Debbie more than it did with the inhaler. And so then, this is just the lifestyle of your pastor. Then growing up then, so I'm a kid of the late 80s, early 90s, graduated in 93. That was the era of tight roll jeans, okay? And so you would have jeans and you would tight roll them at the bottom and then fold them up. And my mom would take me to the mall to buy jeans, and I'd have to go into the Husky area. They're buying Husky jeans. And then this is what she would do. Just love her. So we would, and if you guys are from around here, you would know this town, a store called Mies, which used to be Elder Merriman, which used to be Carson's, which now is just some big empty store, whatever. But we would go there, and she would go to the jeans area, and she would tell the guy selling jeans, could you tell my son that when he rolls his jeans up like that, it makes his legs look short and fat? And I'm like, thanks, Mom. Like, that's really helping me here as a middle schooler, you know, telling me that the way. Anyway, so that's, hey, welcome to me and welcome to my childhood and growing up and working on these areas. And today I want to speak a little bit out of transparency. But seriously, though, according to health professionals, like, this is a big area that we need to be able to speak into. That anytime you're taking your kids for wellness checks, they're looking at things like their emotional development. They're looking at cognitive development. They're looking at their language and motor skills. As they get a little older, they're starting to look at behavioral, how they cope and how they deal with anxiety and how they deal with stress. And they start looking at nutrition or malnutrition or obesity or being way too underweight. And they start looking at dental issues and dental problems and making sure that the teeth are okay. And pediatricians and doctors are wanting to help parents raise their kids and position their kids to be healthy in all of these areas. Physically healthy with their motor skills, their nutrition, their dental, physical development. They're emotional healthy. They want them to be emotionally healthy with their behavior and their relationships and how they cope and any patterns that don't look right. And then cognitively healthy, just their mind, their language, their education. Even when you go to these wellness checks, you know, they'll test your kid and say, you know, count as high as you can. And then they circle and you show me all these shapes that you know. And they'll circle the one that you get to that you don't know. Because they're testing at this level of age, they should know this much. And so they're checking on all of these areas, making sure your child's healthy. But I just think that, listen, I think the church and the family together needs to be at the table. Like, I think we need to have a voice in this. And I think we need to be huge advocates for overall health of who we are as adults and definitely who we are building and shaping as our kids and our grandkids, because we want them to learn to strengthen their bodies through you know, proper exercise, nutrition, self-advocacy. And we've been offering some of these resources, and one of these is a timeline of showing our kids. So let's take a look at this timeline here. Zero to birth to, like, I think it's like, I don't know, like 4 years old here. This is where you begin to have that relationship with a pediatrician. You begin to introduce, this is zero to one. You're already introducing different foods at a time. Why? You're trying to expand your kid's palate. Why? Because there's a day you want them eating the healthy food and not just be locked into one thing. And that stuff is forming all the way to birth to one. You get into one to two, and all of a sudden you're at a place where you're wanting to prioritize those wellness visits. You're wanting to play outside as often that kids are needing. Toddlers need 11 to 14 hours of sleep per day. That's what I need. So it's amazing that as a toddler, you know, they need that much. You get a little older and you don't need as much. And then you get my age and you're back to needing 11 to 14 hours a day. And limiting the sugary treats. I love what one of the educators that wrote this said. Toddlers will do anything for a Skittle, but they also like stickers. I know that a lot of times we're rewarding our kids with the candy and the M&M and the Skittles and the, hey, if you do this, good job, you get a piece of candy. They like other things too. So we can teach them at a very young age about those things. They get into three and four. Now you can begin to cook together, teach them things like that and bring them into the process of that. Begin to work on hygiene. This is at a very young age. Then you get into early elementary, whether they're in kindergarten all the way through fifth grade, staying active together as a family when they're first grade, kindergarten, you're beginning again to incorporate the teaching, drinking the right amount of water and limiting either soda or the sugary fruit drinks and the juices, but the kids need 5 8-ounce cups of water a day at kindergarten and first grade. Most of our kids are not drinking that. They're not getting that in. So you can look through and see how there's this timeline all the way through, and they're in fourth and fifth grade. You're starting to talk about body type, and you're talking about, you know, what advertisements suggest we should do or look like, and we're trying to help them understand a healthy approach to culture and society that's going to affect them. Talking about drugs and alcohol with a fourth and a fifth grader, asking them what have they heard about that, and they see a commercial, and you're explaining the dangers and the slippery slope and the harm that it can cause, and then. At fourth, fifth grade, you're letting them cook for you to get them into the practice of that. And then you move into middle school. And then all of a sudden, now there are more and more questions about their body and why they're maybe shaped the way they are and how people don't respect one another. And we're dealing with respect issues at this age and encouraging some kind of activity and constant motion, whether that's involved in sports or whatever, but helping them understand the balance there, and then talking more about body image. Middle school is huge in that, going all the way into eighth grade and just, you know, setting health goals and trying to get our kids to understand to live a healthy life. You move into high school then, and obviously we just keep maturing and maturing and maturing, and now we're talking about expectations on school activities and sports and exercise and you know, trying new foods together as a family, whether that's an international flair or taking them to the farmer's market and getting good, fresh produce and understanding all of that and moving all the way in. And eventually, I love this, in 11th grade, encouraging to get involved in some kind of activity that will be lifelong, you know, something that they can learn now and they'll develop and begin to just do the rest of their life so they're healthy. And all of these areas. So you can look through those, but the stages and the phases of life when it comes to overall health is so important. Why is that? Because a child's entire life matters. I'll put these on Facebook this week. We'll put these pictures on Facebook, on the church's Facebook site, so you can have those and see those. But a child's entire life matters. And that's why I think the church has to have a conversation that it's holistically, we care about our children. We care about the future of the next generation. We care about our grandkids and their entire life. When you look at the childhood of Jesus, I think that's where we can go to today and go, well, let's just look at what Jesus was like as a child. And let's learn from that. And let's see what we can pull from Scripture and say, this is the way he lived. Luke chapter 2 writes all about the childhood of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about Luke is he was a physician. He was a doctor. So you're getting this from the perspective of someone who has learned the life of Jesus, even his childhood, taken in the stories, wrote them down, documented them, and then helped us understand some things about Jesus, even through the lenses of a physician. And so the first 20 verses is Jesus's birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 is the story of his birth. Now, I'm not going to go super deep into this today because it is an amazing story. If you've never, ever heard of the way Jesus was born, you need to read these first 20 verses. But here's the other thing I would encourage you to do. Come back in December because we're going to talk about this all December. And I'm going to encourage you. It's you plus one. Bring someone with you in December. We'll talk all about Christmas. We'll talk all about Jesus' birth, how supernatural, how amazing. It's going to be awesome. Come back. We'll dive deep into the birth of Jesus. The next 20 verses, then Luke 22 through 40, is his dedication. We just had a family dedication a couple weeks ago. We made sure to have families up here that wanted to dedicate their family, their kids, their babies to the Lord. We see that Jesus was dedicated in the first days of his life, and very spiritual people were around him praying for him. The Holy Spirit was involved in this whole dedication process. It's an amazing 20 verses there that all talk about the family going to the temple so Jesus can be dedicated. That's the first 40 verses of Luke chapter 2 is just pretty much the first 8 days of Jesus' life. And then it talks about this next stage that is from the day that he was after dedicated up through before he was 12 years old. And we see that in two verses, chapter 2, verses 39 and 40 says this. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, that was the dedication, that was all that process, religious process, they returned to Galilee to their own hometown of Nazareth. So now Jesus is going back home as a baby, and now he's going to grow up. And it says, and the child grew and he became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. This is the snapshot of Jesus' childhood from after dedication to when he was 12 years old. Why do I know it was up till when he was 12 years old? Because then the next verse talks about him as a 12-year-old. But listen, we see that Jesus is growing. Remember, through the lenses of a doctor, Luke is writing this, that the child grew and he became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. We see that in scripture of what he was. And then the next 10 verses, chapter 2 again, verses 41 through 51, young Jesus is at this temple. So there's this religious holiday. They all travel to celebrate this religious holiday. And Jesus and his family and several other families from Galilee, they're all traveling together. And the way they would travel back then was this huge caravan of the horses and maybe a wagon and traveling and getting, you know, moving a lot of people. And it was kind of free range style. The kids are everywhere. And it was just like grow up in a village and like this. And they're traveling there and they get there. And Jesus goes and he hangs out in the temple. And in fact, they find Jesus and he's learning and he's sitting at the feet of these teachers learning about God and about he's going to the temple to learn. And then it was time for them to all go home. And so all the families gathered up, all the kids gathered up. They're all getting their caravan and they're all heading back. And on their way home, they're like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? It's kind of like from Home Alone. It's like, wait, where'd he go? He's not on the airplane. But where's Jesus? And they go back and they find Jesus. And now Jesus is in the temple and now he's teaching. He's 12 years old. He grew up. He's strong. He's full of wisdom, favor with God, and he's teaching now in the synagogue. And which tells me then that, you know, one, did he listened to the teachers, but he was also able to take everything that he had learned from a child. His parents had positioned him to learn the scripture that you and I would know today as the Old Testament. He would have known the first five books of the Old Testament, which was the writings of Moses, talking all about that. We know that he quoted Isaiah, and he knows the prophets, and he begins to teach them. And yet he was left behind, and his parents were probably upset that he was left behind, and he didn't follow the crowd. Yet when they get there, they're amazed that he's able to teach with such authority, and there their 12-year-old son is teaching in this to religious leaders. And so they were upset and amazed all at the same time, and then Jesus goes home with them. And then the very next verse summarizes then the rest of Jesus' young life from 12 to probably, you know, throughout his teenage years. It says this. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. That this is what we get from Jesus growing up, that he grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. And I want us to dive into that. What do we learn from that? Just that one verse. What do we learn from the childhood of Jesus? Is one is we need to understand that Jesus grew in wisdom. That Jesus was a learner. And we need our kids to grow up with an appetite to learn. We need our kids growing up an appetite to want to be wise and to understand how the world works and the things around them. And as parents and grandparents, we need to position them in a place where they can learn. And they can learn interactively, and they can learn together. And that's not just making sure they go to school. But that's us as parents making sure what's happening at school is good. And when they come home, we continue the learning process. Like, we're responsible for that, not the teacher. We as parents are responsible that our kids, our grandkids, grow in wisdom. Because the teacher, for the most part, says goodbye to them at the end of the school year, and then there's a new teacher. And that teacher has another class, and then that teacher has another class, and that teacher has another class. You have your child or your grandchild all the way through. We are the ones responsible that they grow in wisdom. And we position them to learn. The second thing we learn is that Jesus grew in stature. And so Jesus grows in stature. What's that mean? That he grew up to be a young, strong man. We know that. He said that in a few verses before that. Jesus grew up to be young and strong. And the fact that the doctor Luke noted this is interesting, because you could just say, well, Jesus knew a lot. He knew all the scriptures and he was very close to God. But you have this physician noting that he grew up to be strong in stature, not weak, not sick, not in need. He was known as Jesus, who becomes a carpenter, a young, strong boy. So we know that about Jesus. There was some strength there and there was healthiness there. And then it says that Jesus grew in favor with God. And so then he knew God, obviously, Son of God, spending time with him. He had this, developing this spiritual health, making sure that he was close and knowing that him, that number one in his life was to make sure he was close to the Father. And then it said he was also grew in favor with others. Growing in favor with others is this relational health, emotional health, making sure to be able to walk into an environment with people and know how to navigate through the messiness of humanity and people and drama and you know, coping with all of that stuff. He grew in favor. People were attracted to Jesus. And so he had this relational health that was very healthy, so that he grew in favor, not just with God, but with others. And what we see then is we see that Jesus was, let's take a look at these. Number one, he was spiritually healthy, knowing God, connecting, healthy in that way. He was mentally healthy. We know that mentally healthy, then he positioned himself to learn, become wise, feed himself through God's word, understand these things. He was physically healthy. He was strong. He grew in stature. It was noted by the physician. And then lastly, he was emotionally healthy, that he had good relationships. He was, you know, well-known, liked. He had favor with people. He knew how to balance relationships. What a great picture of a young Jesus who is healthy in all of these areas. And what's fascinating is this really represents who God has created all of us to be. In fact, Paul prays a prayer and says something to the church in Thessalonica. And he says this. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again." May the Lord, may God of peace make you holy in every way. Everybody say every way. Every way. Every way. Not just parts of life. Not just the ones that are easy and the ones that are your niche and the ones that come naturally. But he's saying in every way that we should be blameless when it comes to our spirit, soul, and body. That we should be healthy, healthy spirit. healthy soul, healthy body. Now, what's that mean? Body, soul, spirit. What's that all about? Let me show you a graph real quick. This is like kind of a way to look at the who we are as humans. So just like we are made in the image of God, and the image of God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. Humanity is made up in three areas as well, as where we are the spirit side of us, the soul side of us, and the physical body side of us. Now, so you see, when you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, when you follow him and you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And now you are a spirit man. You are what we are spirit people wrapped in a physical package. Okay, I want us to get that today. That we are spirit beings wrapped in a physical package. And inside that physical package then is also this intellect and these emotions and thoughts and will and our conscious. Our subconscious, the way we think, the way we're wired, the attitude, our behavioral issues, and things like that. And so the first thing that's absolutely the most important for us today is that the spirit side of us is healthy. Like, we know God. We have good connection with God. But then the physical side of us is our mind and our emotions and the things that happen inside of us. That's our soul. And then the spirit is God's spirit living inside of you. And John has said that Jesus breathed on them and he breathed the Spirit on them and they had life. So that's the same word that was used when he breathed into Adam, made him from dust, and breathed into them and there's life. That's what that is God breathing life, spiritual life into you. Now let me show you more of an elementary way of seeing this. It's through a chalkboard of going to school and going, it's really your spirit, your soul, and your body, and you add all of that up together, and that makes us, and that makes your kids. So your kids are made up of God's spirit, their soul, and their body. And all three of these are important. All three of these make us who we are, makes our kids who they are. And we then have to be advocates that they're healthy in these areas. We need to make sure that we're raising some healthy kids. So how do we create healthy habits to develop a healthy spirit? How do we create healthy habits to develop a healthy soul? How do we create healthy habits to develop a healthy body? Let's talk about that. First of all is the healthy spirit. Number one is they just need to know God. I mean, that is, we talk about that all the time. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. We have to know God. It needs to be personal. We don't just attend church. We know God. God sets them free from their past. God fills them with his spirit and life to the fullest. They got to know God. Now, Joy's going to talk a lot about this next week, so you're getting a great treat next week. Like, come next week. Joy's speaking, and she's going to be talking about how to build authentic faith in a child's life. And so we will deal a lot with creating the healthy spirit inside of a kid, inside of a child, and building that authentic faith. So I won't go deep into that today because you're going to get that next week. But I want you to know that's a critical part of our kids, is we want them to have healthy spirit. And then you want them to have healthy soul, because that's the mind. That's the emotional makeup. That's their will. That's their thoughts. That's why education is important, because we're helping them understand how to process life, putting themselves in the position to get wise and to build in that area of their life, problem solving, activities. Like, this is what we can do as parents, is just help them learn to be wise and know how to solve problems. That could be as simple as, hey, it's fall. Let's go to some kind of a fall festival where there's like a hay maze or a corn maze, and we're going to let them be in charge. And we're going to practice and experiment with problem solving and figuring out which way to go when you feel like something's a dead end. It's that simple. It's mental strengthening activities of helping kids decide. Maybe you give them a budget, help them with their money, help them with, you know, things that they need to know. You know, help them understand their math, their history, their language, things like that. Make sure that emotionally they're healthy. Make sure they know how to cope with friends and conversations and attitudes and, in 12-year-old girl drama problems, and you know, all of that stuff, and then dealing with change, dealing with stress, dealing with disappointments, mood swings. Like, your kids never have mood swings, right? You guys never have mood swings, right? Maybe we need to learn this first. Attitude, temperament issues. I mean, this is all part of that. And we want our kids healthy in these areas. It's important. God cares about that. Then the inner drive, part of the soul is who you are and what drives you and your passion. Some kids and some adults, they lack that. They lack some desire and they lack some passion. And is doing some reading, trying to figure this out. And to be honest, like, there's part of segment of society that they lost track of even developing goals and achievement in life. Everybody wins, everybody gets something. Until you go to the real world and you don't, you know, that's not always the case. And so you can actually help kids establish goals and meet their goals and reward them for their goals. And if you can do that when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, when they're adults, they understand how to set goals, achieve their goals, and get rewarded for their goals. It could be as simple as, hey, here's a goal for my kids, for one of the boys. You guys are going to, you're going to take the trash out 5 times this week. I'm not going to remind you. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to write this down. Your goal this week is on your own without any kind of reminder. Take the trash out 5 times this week. And if you take the trash out 5 times this week, you will be rewarded on the 5th time. So let that, your goal is to take the trash out 5 times. And if you achieve your goal, there's going to be a reward. And it's just building that up even as a child. So in life, there's something in them that says, I want to get good grades. I want to do well. I want to raise a great family. There's something in them that's driven to achieve goals. We're the ones, nobody else is putting that in our kids. Nobody else is doing that. You guys need to be a part of that. We need to be a part of that because we want our kids winning in life in all areas. We want them to win in their marriage. We want them winning in their future. We want them winning and raising their kids, which is going to be our grandkids. We want them winning in life. So we have to help them understand what it looks like to have this inner drive and this passion. And then you get to healthy body. In the healthy body part, the Bible talks about Jesus' stature, talks about he grew in strength. To advance in stature and to develop physically, like, we see Jesus did that. And we saw that, you know, that was noted. And so it's interesting, there's other areas of the Bible that talks about our bodies. One of them is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I think we read some of this last week, but let me read it again. Chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. To live your life to the fullest that honors him and worships him, and you are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is saying, hey, here I am, you can do anything you want with me, but I'm still alive. Now, a dead sacrifice is, here's my life, it's killed on the altar, it's a sacrifice that dies. A living sacrifice is every hour of my life, every moment of my life, every year of my life, here I am, God, I want to serve you to the fullest. The problem is sometimes our bodies and our makeup and who we are does not allow us to live to our potential. Maybe there's something you're really dealing with that's an emotional boundary and a barrier for you to be who God really wants you to be. Maybe there's a physical barrier where you can't do what God really wants you to do because your body is not allowing you to be the living sacrifice that it's been designed to be. There's parts of us that's like, listen, God wants us, he wants to use us to full maximum potential, but because of who we are now, today, we're limited. And God says, take that limit off. Like, go live a life that's awesome and incredible. And he wants you to be able to do that. He says this in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Like, I've given you the physical body who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You realize that the body is the temple. The Holy Spirit's living inside of us. And God is saying, let's take care of that. Let's do something where God's like, wow, like, we can do that. I know this is difficult. Like, I come from a background knowing that not all the time we want to hear these things. But at the same time, I know that God wants, you'll never regret and your kids will never regret setting themselves up for great success and living the life that God has designed them to live, and establishing healthy habits that are healthy emotional habits, healthy physical habits, healthy spiritual habits. If we develop these healthy habits in our kids, if we develop it in ourselves, we'll never regret that. I got a list of some things that some professionals have written down, child development, that said that here's how to establish some healthy habits at an early age and then continue them throughout the age and the phases of your children. I want to share those with them. Let's get really practical for a few moments. So here's 10 tips that we can raise healthier kids. Number one is this, and we'll just go through these. Encourage your child to be active. So activity is really important. Educators, they're saying that, listen, they should have 60 minutes of physical activity a day. You can break that up. It could be 20 minutes at recess, 30 minutes or whatever, and then later in the day, and they get home from school, another 30 minutes. But they need to have at least an hour of physical activity a day. So that's just a good thing to note down and ask yourself as a parent or grandparent, are my kids busy and active? The second thing is that we need to make exercise a family affair. Something that we do together, it lasts, and it's fun, and it's enjoyable, and it builds memories. It could be a walk in the park. It could be going to Fox Ridge. It could be hiking. It could be, you know, it's fall, like I said, you know, instead of going and buying a basket of fresh apples, actually go to the kind of the place where you can go and walk up and down and pick the apples. Make it fun. Make it something that you're doing together. Make it a family affair. This third one there is limit screen time. The American Academy of Pediatricians is saying that studies show that excessive media usage is now leading to obesity, sleep and eating disorders, trouble in school, and attention problems. And most parents in the room would say, amen. Yes, that's what we're seeing. If they are just on their screens all the time, then they are going to deal with obesity, and they're going to deal with education issues, and they're going to deal with all kinds of troubles and sleeping and disorders. We as a family decided this year to really, really cut back screen time Monday through Thursday. When they're at school during the week, we really lower the screen time because we want them focused on family, focused on school, focused on what we have Monday through Thursday. Then Friday night comes around and they can go back to having a little bit more screen time. But we just decided that as a family this year. The other one is keep nutritious meals simple. Like, just make sure that, you know, fast food is so easy. It's so easy to get to. And I understand the convenient world of fast food. But if we can make sure that we have some simple meals available to cook at home, you are going to do yourself such a favor that healthy meals that you can cook quick and get them done, they will help you and help your kids if you already begin to prepare and plan in that way. Then right after that is then cook together. Like, make it an experience that the family and the kids come together and they help cook. That way they learn to cook. They're getting some skills inside of them. Sarah Bush has a cooking class for kids and adults. It's awesome. They can, you know, learn that. But cooking, all the studies suggest if kids can start cooking at an early age, they will live a healthier life. They're not going to depend on ordering pizza and going through McDonald's. Have you ever thought about McDonald's? You ever feel guilty going into McDonald's? You're McDonald's and you see somebody you know and you're like, oh man, I just can't believe they saw me there. Nobody else like that. Anyway, I'm getting the salad and a free water. You're like, oh, I was too. All right, the other one is keep your kids hydrated. This is a big one. Like, this is kind of an educational one. Like, people don't understand that. Oh, it's juice. It's really good. No, actually, juice is full of sugar. And so most doctors are saying, hey, avoid the juice now. Definitely not the soda. Keep your kids hydrated. Make sure they're drinking lots and lots and lots of water. Upgrade snack time. Make sure that it's not just all Little Debbie and all Twinkies and Ho-Hos and Ding-Dongs and asthma inhalers, whatever is getting in your kids fat. I'm kind of there. You know, so that was what was happening in my life, according to my mom. But kids, as they get older, they feed themselves. Thankfully, that's nice. But the other thing is they feed themselves, which means they go back to the fridge and the cabinet over and over and over and over. So make sure what's quick and easy and available is something healthy, because usually what's quick, easy, and available is something just wrapped in a piece of plastic. They open up and they eat it, and it's just chock full of sugar. So try to upgrade your snack options at the house. Make sure your child's getting enough sleep. like sleep deprivation, kids not sleeping enough, kids staying up in the world of social media and all of their devices. You think they're in bed and they're laying in bed on their phones and on their devices. 5 to 12-year-olds need 10 to 11 hours of sleep, according to this study that I've got also, and that most kids are not getting enough sleep in today's busy world. The other one is encourage your children to express his or her feelings. This is a good emotional health. It's not just, hey, tell me about your day, what happened at school, tell me about the ball game, but how did that make you feel? Like, write that question down. That's your next question, not just what happened or was school fun today. What did you learn at school? Nothing. I mean, that's what usually happens. Well, how was school today? Fine. So, I mean, you got to go beyond that. And so, you know, find out about their friendships, find out about their activities, find out about what's going on, and then you ask the question, and how did that make you feel? Even if they said, hey, school was pretty easy today. Well, how does that make you feel when you go to school and you don't have any pressures? You know, get them expressing emotions now, because that's only going to help them later with their emotional health, being able to share what's going on. And it also helps you find a good solution to a problem they may be facing that you didn't even know that they were dealing with. And then the last one, which is a difficult one, is setting a positive example. That we need to set the example for our kids. And this is where I come back to me, is just trying to be transparent here, is the majority of my life, I would say, I did not live a very good example for my kids. And if part of my role as a dad is to help raise 3 boys to be the best young adults and adults and dads and grandfathers that they can be later in life, I didn't set them up very well in the physical world. And so I grew up being unhealthy in that way. I continued that. In fact, here's a picture of me when Dakota was born. Dakota's 15 years now. And this was about 14 and a half years ago, where I was very unhealthy as a dad. And I just, you know, on the face may have said, hey, I'm a proud dad. But on the inside, it was, I don't feel good. And if I don't feel good, then I don't know how to help be the best parent I could be. And this is what I was talking about. Like, we put, like, what happens is we put a ceiling on our own capacity of where I can go as a dad, what I can do as a mom, what I can do as a grandfather, is we set some limitations because of our emotional health or our physical health or our spiritual health. And we don't want, and God doesn't want you creating some ceilings in your life. He wants you to be able to blow past those and live the full life that God wants you to live. Let me be really honest. And I can now today stand and have confidence and share with you the verse that Paul said in Thessalonians. Before that, I would never speak on that. I would never speak on that because I wasn't able to really say, hey, you know, the body is, you know, a temple for the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to talk about that. And I didn't want to talk about how we need to be healthy body, spirit, and soul, because I wasn't there myself. But today I can stand up here and say, may God of peace make you holy in every way, every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And I can say today how important it is that spirit, soul, and body is healthy. And you won't regret establishing healthy habits in your family and in your life or in your kid's life. No one ever looks backwards and goes, man, I just wish we weren't healthy. God wants you healthy. He created you. And when he created us, in Ephesians, it says, oh, these guys are my masterpiece. In Genesis, when he created humanity, he says, oh, and it is good. He's created you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And God wants us to be healthy in all of these areas. And he's created all of us to live a very full, abundant, healthy life. And I want that for you guys, because I want that for your kids. I want that for my kids. I want that for my grandkids. When I'm a grandpa someday, I want to be very healthy and live a long time so I can play with my kids and help raise and invest my grandkids. That's why this matters, and this is why this is a church conversation, because God wants you around to invest in your kids and invest in your grandkids. And he wants to create a very healthy environment in all of these areas. when I was, I got up early this morning and started, I went on a walk in the neighborhood and wanted to walk a little bit. And I went walking and I was praying for you guys. And as I was praying, I just felt the Lord say very, very specifically to me that today pray for people who are emotionally unhealthy and they're dealing with anxiety and depression, because that matters. And God doesn't want you in that prison. And so of all these areas, I pray that the scripture has spoke itself out. But I know that God wanted me to pray today for people who've got anxiety and depression, and you need to be set free from that. So I close today just trying to honor God in my time of just walking this morning and praying that I wanna pray for you. And I don't know who you are. I don't know how many of there are, but I know that God wants you released from that prison of anxiety and depression. Let me pray for you. Jesus, help me, God, to just be humble and realize none of us are perfect. But God, I pray that those who are dealing in this area, release them and free them and heal them. That no one needs to be trapped in a prison of anxiety, and no one should be trapped in the prison of depression. So God, heal them right now and set them free and help them experience a brand new emotional health that they've never experienced before. God, work in their lives. Lord, if there's anyone in the room today that is saying, I'm empty in the spirit side, and they've never invited you, Jesus, into their life, and they know that there's an emptiness and there's a void in them, then God, I just pray they would surrender to you and invite you into their life. Help them, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would be with them and they would invite you and surrender their life over to you, and they would get to know you for the very first time today, and they would invite you in and you would adopt them into your family. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.